The gospel is often understood as good news, but is that designation completely accurate? Stay tuned as Dr. R.C. Sproul considers this question next on Renewing Your Mind. Welcome, and thank you for joining us on this Tuesday edition of Renewing Your Mind with author, teacher, and theologian Dr. R.C. Sproul. Today, we have good news and bad news. The good news is that God has announced that He will put enmity between the woman and the serpent. The bad news is, well, that God has announced that He has put enmity between the woman and the serpent. No, that was not a mistake. You heard correctly, as did Adam, Eve, and the serpent when God gave them a promise and a curse in the garden. This is not exactly what we typically think of during the Advent season. Today, as we continue our Coming of the Messiah series, Dr. Sproul will explain the good and bad news of the gospel. Here's our teacher with the first announcement.
Today, we're going to begin our brief series of looking at some of the more important Old Testament prophecies of the promised and long-awaited Messiah. We're going to begin with the very first promise of the Old Testament of the coming Messiah. It's a promise that is somewhat veiled in mystery and has engendered no small amount of debate and controversy. But it is significant because it's called the first messianic promise of the Old Testament, and sometimes it's called the proto, P-R-O-T-O, evangel, E-V-A-N-G-E-L, which simply means the first gospel. Or sometimes it gets even a little bit more technical, and it's called the proto-evangelion, where here the full Greek word is just brought right over into the English language by way of transliteration. Now, what do we mean by the proto-evangel or the proto-evangelion? The word evangelion is the Greek word for gospel. And let's see what it means in its origin. It begins with two letters, E-U, which serves as the prefix. And this prefix is not foreign to us. Remember that about 40% of English words in the English language come ultimately from the Greek language. So it's not all Greek to us at this point. But this little prefix, EU, occurs frequently in the English language. And I bet you could think of some words that start with the letters EU. What's a euphemism? A euphemism. A euphemism is a nice way of describing something that's not necessarily very pleasant. It's like when you go to the dentist and you're sitting in the dentist chair and he says to you, now this may cause you a little discomfort. What's he saying to you? This is going to hurt. Might hurt like crazy. But he's using a euphemism, a good way of describing something that's basically negative. Or we think of something that is euphonious. What is something that is euphonious? It sounds good, doesn't it? Or a eulogy. When is a eulogy given usually? At a funeral, where the minister stands up and gives some good words about the deceased person. And so we see this little prefix, EU, simply means good. Now, the root of the word, angelion, is the word that we also get a word almost directly from it, which is the word angel. We read about angels in the New Testament. You know something really extraordinary? That sometimes we overlook about the New Testament and its teaching. The word angel occurs more often in the New Testament than the word love. The word angel occurs more often in the New Testament, believe it or not, than the word sin. So just numerically, in terms of frequency, the New Testament speaks more about angels than it does about sin and about love. I find that extremely interesting. But in any case, the word angel is used to describe those created spirit beings that minister in the immediate presence of God, the angels and the archangels, the cherubim and the seraphim and all of that. But also we find angels performing a function that's very important to biblical history, particularly when it comes to the advent of Christ. If we look at the New Testament record of the teaching of Jesus, we know that before Jesus is born, his birth is first announced by the angel Gabriel. It's the angel Gabriel who comes to Zacharias and talks about the birth of John the Baptist. It's the same angel Gabriel who comes to Mary and announces to her that she is going to have a baby. It's the angels that appear to the shepherds in the field outside of Bethlehem, declaring the birth of Jesus. We see angels ministering to Jesus after his experience of temptation in the wilderness. We see angels guarding the tomb on the day of resurrection, and so on. Now, in this case, the angel serves as a messenger for God. And so when we talk about the Evangelion, we're not describing a good angel, but rather the word means good message or good announcement, or what we normally translate this to mean, good news. So the gospel, in a nutshell, is called good news. It's news because it's information that is not something that is trite and worn out, but it is an announcement of something new. That's why we call newspapers newspapers, because they announce what's new in the world. And in this case, it's good news. It's the supremely good news, the announcing of the coming of the Redeemer into the world. So when we speak about the proto-evangel or the proto-evangelium, we're talking about the first announcement of good news. And the text that is considered to be the first gospel text of the Old Testament is that text found in the book of Genesis, in the third chapter, in verse 15, where we read these words, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Now, there's much that is cryptic about this announcement. This first gospel does not say specifically, where God is speaking to Adam and Eve and says, "I know that you have sinned and you're in big trouble and so on, but don't worry about it, because someday I'm going to send a Savior who is Christ the Lord into the world to redeem you of your sins." It's not spelled out in those terms. In fact, ironically, the first announcement of the gospel is not even announced to Adam and Eve. They're merely eavesdropping on this announcement. They're overhearing, presumably, what God is saying about the future, because the words that contain what is called the first gospel are not addressed to them. The words are addressed to the serpent. And obviously, to the serpent, the message is not good news. It's bad news. It's the worst of all possible news that he should ever hear. And so it's almost a misnomer to call this a first gospel, because gospel means good news, and it's only indirectly good news because it's bad news announced to a bad guy. And then by inference is good news for us. Now, again, to underline that irony, the actual context in which this first gospel, so-called, is given is in the context not of a promise of blessing, but in the context of a divine curse. We'll look at that in a second. But I've mentioned in the past the words from Joy to the World, is it, where one of the refrains is, far as the curse is found. That throughout the Old Testament, there is an acute awareness of the Jewish people that they are living in a fallen world, a world that has come under the curse of God because of sin. After the first sin, the woman receives a malediction from God for her involvement in the first sin. The curse that befalls her chiefly consists in the travail and pain that will attend the bearing of children in her lifetime. And the man is likewise cursed, chiefly with respect to the difficulty of his labor, insofar as the world, nature itself, will resist his efforts to survive, to dress and till and cultivate the earth. Now, instead of the earth gladly and willingly bringing forth the fruit of the labor of the man, the earth now resists with thorns and briars and weeds and droughts and floods and all of those problems that we have in eking out survival as human beings. And we're told in the New Testament that the whole creation groans together, waiting for the redemption of the children of God. So that not only are Adam and Eve placed under this malediction, but everything over which they are given dominion suffer the consequences of their corruption as well. And so the Bible speaks of all creation in travail, in pain, and it uses the metaphor of childbirth, that the world is in travail. It is in the pangs of labor waiting to produce the fruit of that labor, which is the manifestation of the children of God. But specifically here, we're concerned about the curse that is pronounced upon the serpent, who appears in Genesis as the tempter, the seducer, the one who challenges the trustworthiness of God's word and entices our first parents to commit the first transgression of cosmic treason against their Creator. Let's look at the full import of this curse. In verse 14 of chapter 3 of Genesis, we read these words. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. Now, I don't know what the serpent looked like before he received this curse, but presumably the serpent that appeared to Adam and Eve did not crawl on his belly, did not eat the dust as part of his diet. I don't know about you, but I'm creepy around snakes. I don't like snakes. I don't like rats. And I don't like spiders. I recently was in a hunting camp where it was not exactly spotless, and it was not the Ritz Hotel. And one of the problems we had in the camp was a problem with rats. In addition, were these great big spiders crawling around inside, and they were competing with the roaches for attention. And that was bad enough. And I thought, I'm tired of being in this room where I'm seeing all these creepy things. So I walked outside and I came around the corner and there was a 5-foot snake crawling away. And I said, what am I doing here? I just don't like snakes. I have friends who have snakes as pets and they seem to enjoy them, but not me. I really don't like them. And in fact, just a couple of days ago, I was driving up the street from my house and there was a car stopped on the other side of the road, but out far from the curb enough that made me wonder what he was doing, stopped basically in the middle of the street. But I wasn't too alarmed by it, but as I came abreast of his car, I suddenly looked down in front of me, and there on the road right in front of me was a rather sizable eastern diamondback rattlesnake. I didn't run over the snake on purpose, but it was too late for me to swerve, and I just kept on going, and I heard the crunch as my front right tire went over the serpent's head and crushed him. And I just kept on going. I looked in my rearview mirror, and I saw the guy that was sort of halfway parked in the middle of the street pull his car out and drive over into my lane and run over it again. So he had obviously seen it and had seen my car coming, and he was just waiting for the opportunity to do the thing that I had already done accidentally, was to kill that rattlesnake. I don't like rattlesnakes at all. I don't know too many people that do. But in any case, the curse is pronounced upon the serpent. And it says, you shall eat dust all the days of your life. Now notice what God says to the serpents in Genesis 3:15. And I will put enmity between you and the woman. Now this is also fraught with irony. Because the gospel, the good news, is substantially a message about redemption. In fact, as we've already seen recently in another series, it is a message of reconciliation. The good news is not about warfare or conflict or enmity. The good news is about peace, about the cessation of warfare, about the end to enmity and reconciliation. Yet the context of the first gospel includes a promise of enmity. But it is a promise of enmity that will exist between the woman and Satan. That Satan is now defined as our mortal enemy. But God doesn't stop there, and this is what makes it good news. He says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. And that, if you look carefully at the grammar, does not refer simply to all of her future descendants, but it looks ahead to one specific descendant from the woman. That one who is the seed of the woman, which the New Testament declares over and over again, is Christ, who is born of the seed of woman. And the greatest enemy the serpent ever has is Christ. The greatest enemy Christ ever has is the serpent. One of the theories of the atonement, there are many strands to the biblical view of the atonement, is that articulated by the Swedish theologian Gustav Aulén in his famous book, Christus Victor, where he focuses on that aspect of the cross wherein, in the drama of redemption, Christ is victorious over the dominion of the evil one. But that enmity was established at the very beginning. And so that God establishes enmity between the promised seed of the woman and the serpent who beguiled us, though it's bad news for the serpent, is incredibly good news for us. And then the curse continues. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Now the promise is this to the serpent, that the one who is the promised coming seed of the woman, this one is going to crush the head of the serpent. Though in the process of that crushing, the heel of the seed of the woman will be bruised. And in the drama of the cross in the New Testament, we see the crushing blow that Christ, the descendant of Eve, delivers to Satan. And in the drama of the cross in the New Testament, we see the crushing blow that Christ, the descendant of Eve, delivers to Satan. But he does it at great expense. He doesn't do it without injury and pain to himself, because the Redeemer will be a suffering Redeemer. This, the first promise of the coming Christ, this, the first announcement of the gospel.
You're listening to Renewing Your Mind with Dr. R.C. Sproul. Dr. Sproul will return in just a few moments with some closing thoughts for us. Today's message, the first announcement, is the second lecture in a five-part series entitled Coming of the Messiah. In this series, Dr. Sproul explores the Old Testament and Messianic references to Jesus' advent with careful attention to historical detail and original context. If you're a listener to Renewing Your Mind and you've never contacted us before, then we'd like to send you a free copy of our current radio series, Coming of the Messiah, on two CDs just for calling and telling us the call letters of the radio station where you heard this broadcast. Once again, the Coming of the Messiah CD lecture series is free to anyone contacting us for the first time. If you'd like to purchase the Coming of the Messiah lecture series, it's available for $17. We also recommend another series by Dr. Sproul entitled Messiah is Born. In this series, Dr. R.C. Sproul again examines various Old Testament prophecies about the coming of Christ and explains that Christmas is the celebration of the incarnation of God in the first advent of Christ. The Messiah is Born series is available for $17. To order or request the free offer for first-time callers, call our toll-free number at 1-800-435-4343. That number again is 1-800-435-4343. Or log on to our website at ligonier.org. That's ligonier.org. If you're not acquainted with what Ligonier Ministries has to offer, then call for a full-color catalog today. For over 30 years, Ligonier Ministries has been producing Christian educational materials designed to fill the gap between Sunday school and seminary. Ligonier has provided Christian laypeople with educational materials on theology, church history, Bible study, apologetics, and Christian ethics. Ligonier Ministries is also dedicated to producing music that reflects the beauty and holiness of God's character. From our foundation, the whole purpose of Ligonier Ministries has been to create tools of education to equip Christians for spiritual growth and godly living. Dr. Sproul has written 60 books and recorded thousands of lectures, many of which you enjoy right here on the Renewing Your Mind broadcast. Each lecture series is ideal for private or group study in your home or church. They're available on popular media formats, including audio and video cassette, CD, DVD, and downloadable MP3. Download Dr. Sproul's lectures to your computer, as well as Dr. Sproul's books and those of other respected authors from past to present. We now have the entire inventory of classic Puritan works since our acquisition of Soli Deo Gloria Ministries, and that inventory is still growing as we continue to publish more classic works. See for yourself the treasury of educational materials here at Ligonier Ministries. Call for a free catalog today. Our number is 1-800-435-4343. Again, that's 1-800-435-4343. Let us introduce the Reformation Study Bible. The Reformation Study Bible is the first Bible since the 1560 Geneva Bible to contain study notes and essays rooted in historic Reformation theology. It's the product of a 7-year effort by Dr. R.C. Sproul and more than 50 other biblical scholars to help the people of God better understand the Word of God. To learn more about the Reformation Study Bible, go to reformationstudybible.com. Are you ready for Reformation? We hope you'll accept Dr. Sproul's challenge to seek a deeper understanding of the gospel. That's our time today. Join us again tomorrow on Renewing Your Mind as Dr. Sproul proves from the Old Testament that a virgin really did conceive. You're listening to Renewing Your Mind, the radio extension of Ligonier Ministries, Orlando, Florida.